Welcome to Navigating Faith. I'm your host and author, Daniel Ochoa. This isn't about Hollywood Christianity. This channel is all about equipping men and women to live lives that truly reflect Christ as we await His return. Be sure to visit my website, timeisrunningoutthebook.com. Today we're talking about prayer. What is the right way to pray? How did those in the Bible pray? Those are good questions. Let's explore this together. Centuries ago, the Queen of Marnach was walking through the palace grounds and she noticed this particular beautiful flower. She was so taken back by the beauty of this flower that she ordered a guard to be posted there to protect the flower. Over time, the flower dies, but the guard continues to man post. After time, the reason for the guard being there is forgotten. However, the guards continue to guard the area for years until someone decided to investigate why there is a guard stationed in an area where there's no need for a guard. And sure enough, they discovered that years ago, the queen posted a guard there to protect the flower. And realizing that the flower had been long gone, they were able to relieve the guards of their duty. The reason I share this story with you is because many of us have been taught a specific way to pray, how our posture should be, how we should place our hands together, bow our heads, and close our eyes. We followed this tradition for so long that we rarely stop to question, why do we pray this way? Now, when it comes to the question how we should pray, let's first look at what Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This verse teaches us that our relationship with God is deeply personal. Jesus tells us to go in our room, close the door, and pray in private, because prayer is not about being seen by others, but about being seen by God. It is an intimate moment between you and your Heavenly Father. However, it's also important to understand that while prayer life can be private, our Christianity is anything but. We are called to be the salt and the light of the world, reflecting Christ publicly through our actions and lives, but that's another lesson for another time. Now, in the next few verses in Matthew 6:9 through 13, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples how to pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here we notice something significant. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he didn't start by saying, let's fold our hands, bow our head, and close our eyes. He focused entirely on the content of the prayer and the posture of our heart. Yet, many of us have been taught to pray with specific physical gestures, hands folded, heads bowed, and eyes closed. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with these actions, and for many people, these gestures may help them to focus, but Jesus never made them a requirement. Instead, his example prayer, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, was not meant to be something that we simply recite over and over. Jesus wasn't giving us a script. He was offering a model, examples of types of things that we should include in our prayer: praise, submission to God's will, provision, forgiveness, and deliverance. It's the structure and sincerity that matter, not the repetition of the exact words. But we must be careful not to make these physical actions mandatory or think that they may somehow make our prayers more acceptable to God. So why do so many people feel that they must pray this way? Well, just like the soldiers standing guard, we often follow what has been passed down from previous generations without ever questioning or understanding why. Over time, traditions get handed down, and before long, we assume they're requirements rather than preferences. But Jesus didn't teach us a specific physical posture for prayer. He taught us the importance of a sincere heart. What really prompted me to dig deep into this topic and create this video was what happened to me a couple of months ago. I was sitting in church listening to my pastor read from John 17:1. He read this: Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. After church, when I got home, I decided to explore other times Jesus prayed. He is, after all, our ultimate model. I wanted to know, was this really just a one-time event, or did he regularly look up when he prayed? So I started to dig deep into the scriptures, and let me share with you what I discovered. In Mark 6:41, when Jesus was about to feed the 5,000, it says this: when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. Even in Luke 9:16, we see a similar description. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave them to disciples to set before the crowd. It is important to notice that both writers, Mark and Luke, make it a point of mentioning that Jesus looked up to heaven as he prayed to bless the food. They didn't have to include this, yet they both did. This suggests that Jesus' upward gaze wasn't incidental, it was significant. Now let's look at Mark 7:33 through 34, when Jesus heals a deaf and mute man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be open." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Once again, we see Jesus looking up as he prayed for healing. The gospel writer specifically notes this detail, just as he did with the feeding of the 5,000. What does this tell us? Looking up to heaven was not a rare or isolated occurrence for Jesus. On multiple occasions, we find him lifting his eyes to heaven. It's a posture of reverence, connection, and submission to the Father. Let's also consider what happened in John 11:41 through 42, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So they took away the stone, then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Here, Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven as he prayed, acknowledging and praising the Father. This moment shows us that when we offer thanks and praise, our focus should be upwards towards the one who blesses and hears us. Jesus models for us the importance of looking up as we give thanks, reminding us that the gratitude is an act of recognition, directing our attention to God's goodness. Now, some of you might be wondering, did Jesus ever bow his head when he prayed? And that's a great question. In fact, there is only one place in Scripture where Jesus bowed his head in prayer, and it happened in a place of deep sorrow, the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26:36 through 39, when Jesus was overwhelmed with anguish before his arrest, we read this: "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Here we witness Jesus in a moment of profound humility and surrender. His face is to the ground as he pours out his heart to the Father. This posture of prayer teaches us that when we come before God in moments of confession, seeking forgiveness and asking for earthly things, things that aren't directly aligned with kingdom purposes, it's appropriate to bow our heads and lower ourselves in humility. It is a recognition of our dependence of God and our submission to his will. The reason I believe this is illustrated in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus tells us about in Luke 18. In the story, the Pharisee goes to the temple and proudly thanks God that he is not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even tax collectors. He boasts about fasting twice a week and giving a tenth of all that he has, clearly showing his pride and self-righteousness. Now let's look at what Jesus said about the tax collector in Luke 18:13. "But the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but struck his chest, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" It is important to notice how Jesus emphasized that the tax collector couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. Two significant things stand out here. First, when the tax collector came to pray, he was not yet justified. He became justified after his prayer. Second, His posture of bowing his head reflected his deep shame and humility as he confessed his sins before God. This contrast teaches us that when we come before God in humility, especially in moments of confession or repentance, it's natural to feel unworthy and bow our heads. However, as justified believers, it's appropriate to look up when we thank or worship God, acknowledging his mercy and grace. Let me ask you this question. If Satan wanted to trick us on how our posture should be when we pray, which direction do you think he would have us look? Now, let's look at whether others in the Bible looked up to heaven when they prayed. One powerful example comes from the book of Acts, where Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith, faced an angry crowd after giving a bold speech. Let's see how Stephen responded. In Acts 7, 54 through 56, it says this. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In this moment of extreme persecution, Stephen didn't look down in fear and sorrow. Instead, he lifted his eyes towards heaven. And what happened? He was given a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen's upward gaze was filled with faith, even though the crowd around him became more hostile. Then in verse 49, it continues. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. After Stephen saw how the people rejected his message, I believe that's when he looked up to pray. And as he looked up, that's when he received a powerful vision from Christ. Filled with the Spirit, he prayed for those who were stoning him, asking God to forgive them. This moment is significant for another reason. Stephen's remarkable forgiveness mirrors that of Jesus himself. Just as Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," Stephen also asked God not to hold their sins against them. Why is this important? Because if we ever find ourselves being persecuted for our faith, may our faith be strong enough to respond like Stephen. In moments of trial, will we have the strength to pray for our persecutors, asking God to forgive them? Stephen's faith was unwavering, and like Jesus, he understood that those who oppose us are often blind to the truth. They bought into the lie. Only Jesus can open their eyes to the truth, just as he did for us. So why is it important for us to strive for this level of faith and forgiveness? Because it is exactly what Jesus taught us to do. In Matthew 5, 43 through 45, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Jesus then goes on to ask, what good is it if you love those who only love you in return? Even tax collectors do that. It's when we choose to act differently from the world that people take notice, not when we're following the same patterns of the world. By praying for those who persecute us and asking God to forgive them, we shine a light in the darkness. That light just may be enough to soften the heart of someone who is against us and lead them to Christ. How beautiful would that be? Now, let's look at another example of prayer in the Bible. In the book of Acts, Paul was addressing the Ephesian elders for what would be his last time. After he explained the principle that it is better to give than to receive, the passage tells us this in Acts 20, 36 through 38. When he had said these things, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him, grieving especially over his statement that they would never see him again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Notice that even though they were deeply grieved by Paul's words, they all knelt together and prayed. While the direction of their gaze isn't mentioned, we see that prayer is not just a private act. It can also be shared and experienced among other believers. This moment teaches us that prayer, though deeply personal in our relationship with the Father, can be a powerful collective experience when we join together with other believers. After all, Jesus himself told us, where two or more are gathered, I will be there. With that said, prayer is not just a list of requests. It is a conversation with the Heavenly Father who desires a deep relationship with us. Jesus himself modeled a deep, intimate connection with the Father through his constant communication. In Luke 5:16, it says this, "But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed." Just as a child communicates with a parent, we should seek to communicate with God, not only when we need something, but also to grow in our relationship with him. Imagine that your child goes off to a remote place to serve as a missionary, and the only way to communicate with your child is through letters. As a parent, imagine you send regular letters filled with wisdom, advice, and love to your child, who is living in a faraway place that you are deeply familiar with. You pour out your heart, offering guidance from your own experiences because you walk the same path that they are now on. But when your child replies, their letters never mention anything that you've shared. It's as if they've never read the letters at all. Instead, each letter is just another request for more money or supplies to make their life more comfortable. How would that make you feel? In a similar way, that's how many of us approach God. We repeatedly ask him for things, but often neglect to respond to the wisdom, love, and advice he has given us through his word, the Bible. There is nothing wrong with asking God for things. After all, Jesus encouraged us to ask, but it is important to reflect on what we are asking for. Are we asking for things that simply make our lives more comfortable, or are we asking for things that will make us more Christ-like? If we don't read God's word, we miss out on what he has already spoken to us. Scripture should shape our prayers, filling them with gratitude, understanding, and the desire to align our hearts with God's will. Without it, we risk turning prayer into a one-sided conversation where all we do is ask for more instead of engaging with the fullness of what God has already given to us. The living word enriches our prayers, helping us to know what to ask for and how to align our will with God's. That is why in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says this, "Rejoice always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This reminds us to pray constantly, but not just to ask for things. We are to pray in thanksgiving, shaping our communication with the Father through what we learn through his word. I know my prayers have changed. Whenever I pray privately, I'm always on my knees. Now, if I'm praising or thanking God, I'm always looking up. But when I find myself asking for forgiveness or praying for something that is earthly, I bow my head in humility. Now, if you want to learn how to improve your prayers, I suggest that you start by reading the Psalms. By reading the Psalms, you will learn more and more how to pray. The beautiful thing about the Psalms is they're short prayers and long prayers. You will be surprised how much your prayer life will improve by reading a few Psalms every day. I know it's helped me tremendously. Well, I hope you enjoyed this lesson. And until next time, God bless. And I hope to see you all in our Father's home.